well as visitors, so we do encourage all of you to fill this out. And if you look in the back of the bulletin, there are a couple announcements, and a couple that I want to highlight is, first of all, even though we're in the third week of a new quarter of Sunday school, it's not too late to join in. All of the classes we're offering are through an electronic format, through Zoom video. And if you would like to participate in one of those classes, just contact the teacher who is listed, and they'll make sure that you get that link to join that class at the specified time. Also, for our elementary age children, we do have packets of Sunday school material that parents can grab and take home and teach to your children at home on a Sunday morning or perhaps even a Sunday afternoon. We have packets for toddler age children, preschool, as well as upper and lower elementary. And so do take advantage of that if you have young kids. And also, if you have any electronic devices, we'd ask if you would turn those off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we'd not be distracted from worship this morning. And so I would invite you to stand for our call to worship. This is a responsive reading from Psalm 40. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord.
I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly.
But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, "The Lord be exalted." And I invite you to open up your hymnals to number 604. Let's glorify the Lord.
Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice.
Father, we gather together this morning to proclaim your righteousness, to proclaim your love and your truth. You are the God who saves, and so we rejoice in you. May you be exalted among us this morning. And so, Father, we ask that your favor would be upon us and that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson, as well as all three of our scripture readings today, will come from Daniel chapter 9 as we make our way through the entire chapter. Our first reading focuses on the first three verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, even as the prophet Daniel prayed so long ago, we acknowledge that we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. Father, we are grieved that we hold on to our sin, letting its lies and unfulfilled promises bring to us misery and emptiness. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who bore our shame, receiving judgment and wrath that we deserve so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. And so, Father, with our faith and hope rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, would you help us to see our sin? Let's to confess and repent of our many sins. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the promise that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Amen. Our second scripture reading continues with Daniel chapter 9 as we look at verses 4 through 19. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ears and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to come into your presence and to worship you, the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come as a needy people, week by week. You call us to confess our sins, which we gladly do. But you also call upon us to make our petitions known to you. So, Lord, we would do that during this time of prayer. We pray for our world. We pray for our nation. We ask, Lord, that there would be peace. We continue to pray for an end to the pandemic, that, Lord, you would preserve lives and livelihoods, that you would grant grace and relief from this time of difficulty. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as believers to be patient, to be filled with the Spirit, to be watchful, and always ready to give a witness for the hope that is in us, even Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray for our church. We pray that you would continue to sustain her through this time. We ask, Lord, that you would expand our witness in Tampa and beyond through all of our ministries. We pray that you would make us fruitful in the years to come. Father, we pray for those who have needs amongst our church. We continue to pray for Stan Wildebor and his recovery. We pray for Tammy Lang, Marilyn Horst. We pray for Darby White. We pray for Mercedes Kirk and Ron Quick Sr. We pray for Judy Smith and Alan Dostal. And we remember St. Claude McDonald. Father, we pray that you would minister to all the lives represented by these names, and that, Lord, you would bring about healing where there is illness, and bring about every good thing as you define it in the lives of these precious saints. We also remember those who are confined and away from us, Lord. We pray for Mike Hawley and Augustina Livesey. We pray for Ron Quick Sr., and we pray for Lee Zambon. And Father, we also remember church member Becky Yu in her struggle and fight with mitochondrial disease. Bless her this day, Lord. We pray for others, Stephen and Patricia Hunt, Stephanie Coaster, Kathy Huffman, Stuart Hickerson, Lana Schwartz, Lenore Ball, Mitchell Anderson. And Father, we remember today Orville Bergen. We ask, Lord, that you would give him strength in his hospitalization, and Lord, bless him with relief from COVID-19. Give him strength. We pray for our missionaries, Lord. We lift up Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Andrew Newman. And we also remember SIEATN and B. Kirk. Lord, bless all the ministries represented by these individuals and couples and families. Father, extend their witness. Lord, remind us that we as a church are also a mission. And we pray that you would allow us to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice to all those around this facility and this community. Help us, Lord, to that end. I pray, Lord, that you would hear all the private and quiet prayer requests that our people would mention to you. Lord, unite us, strengthen us, encourage us this day. Move us closer to faithful discipleship of the Lord Jesus. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you will continue to do during this worship experience. And we conclude our prayer with that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning continues with Daniel chapter 9 as we read verses 20 through 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming up of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 570.
Amen.
Father, we do praise you that your sovereign decree determines all things, and that by providence you rule all things. We praise you that we have died with Christ, that we have been made alive with him, and that we've been raised with him up into the heavenlies. Father, you have given us all things, and we thank you and praise you. And so as an act of worship and obedience, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings in keeping with our income. So, Father, at the conclusion of the service, as we bring these, would you use these gifts to your glory, to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom over the whole earth. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And I invite you to remain standing for the doxology.
Be seated. And as you are, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Daniel chapter 9, as Danny has already mentioned and read for us. We continue a series of messages through the book of Daniel, and this morning we're in chapter 9. After the great oracle last time that we were together, and Daniel is engaged in a study of God's Word. And then he finds himself led to prayer, specifically a confessional prayer, confessing his sins and the sins of Israel. And then he receives a reaction or a response from the Lord in a very special way through the angel Gabriel. If I were to divide up the message this morning, it would be according to those three readings inside of your bulletin. And it would go like this. Number one, we have Daniel's concentration. Daniel's concentration on the Lord in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, Daniel's confession to the Lord in verses 4 through 19. We'll spend the bulk of our time there this morning. And then finally and thirdly, Daniel's consolation from the Lord in verses 20 through 27. Daniel's concentration, his confession, and his consolation from the Lord. And so with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we have confidence that your word is powerful and goes forth and never returns void without accomplishing all the objectives for which you send it. And so help us to rest in that confidence this morning as your Spirit teaches us the things that you would have us to know. Save those who are lost and disciple those who are saved, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you will do as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice Daniel's concentration on the Lord in the first three verses. The year is approximately 539 BC. And Daniel, as an old man living in exile, is searching the scriptures. He desires to know the number of years that must pass before the city of Jerusalem and the temple may be restored from the captivity. He consults the prophet Jeremiah and determines that 70 years must pass. And so basically, we're at year 69 here. And subsequently, Daniel engages in prayer with fasting and sackcloth and ashes in verse 3. Now, what I want you to notice is here is a man who is devoted to sacred scripture. He is devoted to sacred scripture. He recognizes that God has used men like Jeremiah to preach and preserve his word. That's why we look at the books and the canon of scripture as God's holy word. This is not something new. It's been going on for a long time. And here you have an example of it in Daniel and his reaction to the words of Jeremiah. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about dwelling and meditating and studying God's word. In Psalm 1, the Bible says of the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And Jesus himself, whenever he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he said, quote, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This man is devoted to sacred scripture. Also, here is a man who is obsessed with the things of God. He's concerned about the city of God and the temple of God. And remember, those were the greatest points of revelation up to this time period, especially the temple, which designated the name of God, where the name of God dwelt. And so here is a man who is consumed with the things of God and not the things of this world. You know, Jesus made it clear in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. And so it naturally follows that those who are followers of Christ see themselves with dual citizenship. Yes, I'm a citizen in this world, but my primary citizenship is in the next world. It is the kingdom that I cannot see right now. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say later in 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. That's always a battle for a Christian as we live in this world with all the stuff that we deal with and that we have in our possession, is to not get too sandbagged by it, but to remember that we are primarily citizens of another realm, of the kingdom of God. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on this earth. This portion of the passage begs the question, what am I concentrating on? What is the chief object of my concentration day in and day out? You know, there are so many things that beg for our attention. Our families, our employment, our finances, our health, our creature comforts. All these things. It's not bad to be concerned about them. It's just a matter of priority. The supreme thing for a Christian should be the glory of God and the manifestation of his kingdom. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that we have a tendency to seek after will be added unto you. Daniel's concentration is on the word of God and the things of God. And that's where our concentration should be as well, ladies and gentlemen. No wonder there's this fast transition from reading the word to prayer, communion with God. And that's what we see in the next section of this passage in verses 4 through 19. Daniel is led to prayer, and it is a confessional prayer to God. It's a beautiful prayer. In fact, it's very similar to other prayers. If you go to Nehemiah 9, you'll see another beautiful confessional prayer. If you go to Ezra chapter 9, you'll see another one. All the nines. Remember the nines of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah. For all these prayers are absolutely beautiful and a great guide to we as believers. Now, I want you to notice several things in this section of Daniel's confession to God. Number one, Daniel acknowledges first the greatness of God and the guilt of human sin in verses 4 through 6. He begins his prayer by addressing the Lord as the great and awesome God in verse 4. And this demonstrates Daniel's belief in the Lord and his esteem for God's presence. Next, he speaks to the Lord, or of the Lord, as the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. In fact, we believe that the concept of covenant is the proper structuring of the whole of Scripture, right down to salvation in Christ. And so Daniel is acknowledging God's greatness and his faithfulness and his love. This is biblical praise, if you will. One of the banes of our age is that praise too often in Christian circles is seen like an emotional, mindless activity. No. This is true praise to God when you recognize his greatness, his glory, his covenant faithfulness, his love, all those marvelous attributes. It is intelligent, and it involves the God who is, and is based primarily on his revelation of himself, and not this emotional energy that so often Christians can seem to muster up in order to praise him. This is true praise, ladies and gentlemen. The fact that God is not the one who has failed concerning all the misfortunes of his people. That's why Daniel begins where he does. The greatness of God, the faithfulness of God. He is not the one who has failed. We have failed. We, his people. And you'll notice in verses 5 and 6, he continues by confessing sin, both generally and specifically. Look at 5a. First of all, generally, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. He's placing the blame squarely on himself and his fellow Israelites. And then specifically, look at verse 5b and 6. Turning aside from your commandments and rules, and we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. You see, he speaks in general, and then he speaks specifically. And that's always the way to make a true confession of sin. We tell the Lord that we have fallen short, that we've missed the mark. And then we tell him exactly where we have missed that mark and where we have failed. And you'll notice Daniel does not blame God or make excuses for Israel's sins. No, he places the blame squarely where it should be, with the sinner and not the Creator. We live in a world that narcissism holds sway. And it breeds this victim mentality, which leads people to avoid responsibility, to constantly blame others for their misfortunes and their wrongdoing. And if we Christians are not careful, we once again can be swayed by the attitude of the world. Well, here you see Daniel's approach, and it is not one of narcissism. It is one that is focused on the glory and greatness of God, and therefore takes responsibility for personal sin. And it does it both generally and specifically. So he acknowledges the greatness of God and the guilt of human sin. Now notice the second thing in verses 7 and 8. He acknowledges God's righteousness and the corresponding shame of sin. Look at verses 7 and 8. Daniel asserts that righteousness belongs to the Lord, but open shame belongs to we sinners. You know, sin always leads to shame and disgrace. Israel was driven away from the Lord's city and temple. They were the covenant people of Almighty God, but their status was eclipsed by their sin and shame. What is shame? Well, the dictionary says the painful feeling arising from consciousness of something dishonorable or improper. The shame of sin not only hurts the sinner, but often all those closest to the sinner. You see, shame makes us want to hide. Shame makes us want to conceal, even deceive. But ultimately, it hurts not just us, but it hurts those around us. Some people bring their entire family down as a result of their own shame and disgrace as a result of sin. Families are destroyed. Even churches can be destroyed. I was reading about a church in Ohio that was doing very, very well, and they sought to be gracious and generous, and they allowed a young man to be in the nursery, and before you knew it, this fresh new face at the church was committing acts of sexual molestation. It brought the whole church down. Even after the man was disciplined and dealt with, the reputation of that church never changed. And finally, it imploded. And it is no more. Shame and disgrace does that. Even when there is no guilt on the part of some, the guilt of others, even one, can bring about great shame and disgrace. So in addition to guilt of sin, we must also feel the shame of sin if authentic repentance is to take place. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because shame is essential to moving forward in repentance. It leads us to love what is right and hate what is wrong. No one likes to be shamed. And when we feel that canker of shame, we want to get away from what has brought us to that point. And we want to come into the light so that we don't have to hide, so that our conscience is free from guilt. Daniel spelled it out here. He did it twice. Look at the first part of verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. And he says it again in verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. God, give us the grace to see that and to feel it, because that is essential to authentic repentance. A third thing in verses 9 and 10. He acknowledges God's exclusive right to extend mercy and forgiveness. Look at verses 9 and 10. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. And he says what he said earlier. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Daniel is saying that the Lord alone has the ability to extend mercy and forgiveness to sinners. There is no other person or place to go to. You think about that. Consider all the things that people do and the places that they go to deal with their guilt and their shame. We medicate ourselves. We go to therapy sessions. We try to console ourselves with the advice of friends. We often express our anger and frustration in very wrong ways, especially toward those closest to us. Dr. R. Harold Kushner wrote a book called Whole People in a Broken World. And in that, he did a study of those who practice road rage. He said a great deal of road rage after interviewing individuals was a result of guilt and shame. The guilt and shame of sin percolating inside of a heart can lead to excessive behavior of anger and frustration. No wonder we see such a rise in that sort of thing. A great deal of misery in this world is the result of people carrying the awful burden of guilt and shame of their sin without any true sense of relief. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." What is the essence of that rest? The transfer of our guilt and shame and disgrace of sin for the yoke of Christ, which is light and easy. He forgives. He gives grace. But to the Lord alone belong mercy and forgiveness. That's why in the book of Acts it says there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can extend grace and mercy and forgiveness. Well, notice a fourth thing. He acknowledges the consequences of sin. Look at verses 11 through 14. In these verses, you'll see a strong emphasis on the law of Moses in verse 11. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. You go back in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see that. Part of the covenant was the blessings, but the other side of that was the curses throughout the book of Deuteronomy. There were blessings and there were curses, and there always are with a covenant. And over again, Daniel here mentions and hearkens back to Deuteronomy and to the law of Moses. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. Sin has consequences. The Bible makes it clear in Galatians, we reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. And God's grace and mercy and forgiveness does not necessarily nor always erase the consequences of sin. You only need to look as far as David and his sin with Bathsheba. God graciously confronted him and he forgave him of his sins. But you remember, the sword would never leave David's house. And he dealt with all kinds of issues and items in his life. But the major thing, the important thing, was that he was restored to fellowship with God. Authentic repentance and confession of sin does not demand relief from the consequences of sin. We certainly want relief, but it doesn't make a demand for that relief. It simply rejoices in the fact that communion with God has been restored. That's when you know there's authentic repentance. The consequences of my sin become irrelevant in comparison to returning to the fellowship with the living God. That's the essence of it. And here is Daniel acknowledging the fact that this is justified. We have broken God's covenant. And there are consequences to that sinful behavior. Doesn't mean we welcome those consequences, but it means that we don't make demand. And the most important thing in our lives is restored fellowship with God. That's how you know you're practicing authentic repentance. And then finally, a fifth thing. Notice in verses 15 through 19, he pleads for God's forgiveness on the basis of God's name. This is very significant in verses 15 through 19. You'll notice in verse 15, he speaks of the Lord as one who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you have made a name for yourself. Verse 16, he says, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Then verse 17, he pleads with God to extend mercy. Why? For your own, that is the Lord's own sake. Verse 18, he begs for God to listen on the basis of the city that is called by your name. In verse 19, he concludes his prayer by saying, delay not, Lord, for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now that's very significant. Often we confess our sins and we want relief from the guilt and the shame, and that's perfectly in order. But down deep inside, ladies and gentlemen, you can tell whether you love the Lord God or not often by whether or not you're protective of His glory and His great name. That is the essence of who God is. You remember when Moses was arguing with God about going to Egypt, and he said, who shall I say has sent me? And the Lord said, I am who I am. It was a powerful statement of the essence of the living God. And whenever you love someone, whenever you care deeply about their reputation, that becomes the main motivating factor. You genuinely love and care about how they are perceived by others. Do you see how selfless Daniel is? He doesn't care about the consequences of sin. All he cares about is being restored to God. And one of the primary motivations in his life is that God's glorious name would be honored amongst the nations. A zeal for his glory, a desire to propagate his greatness and his mighty acts. I think that's one of the pillars of true religion, that we know our God, that we know him and we know his ways. And there is a desire to please him and to make his name known to others. That's why the psalmist said, your love is better than life itself. Whenever we look at our needs and our desires and where we want to be, even in confession, we lose sight of the greatness of God. And it's the greatness and the glory of God and his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so we ought to focus on that. and take seriously the way that we handle his name. In summary, the guilt and the shame and the consequences of my sin are all justified as I stand before a holy God. And he alone is able to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to pardon and restore me. And that is precisely why the Lord Jesus Christ came. God welcomes our confession of sin. And we ought to do it regularly. That's why we do it every Sunday in public worship. We take time to confess our sins, to lay them before the Lord. Now I want you to notice, thirdly and finally, Daniel's consolation from God. Daniel reads the scriptures. It leads him to prayer, specifically confession of sin. And then he receives consolation from the Lord in verses 20 through 27. First of all, notice the immediacy of God's response in verses 20 through 23. In verses 20 through 21, note well that the Lord begins to answer Daniel's prayer before he's finished praying. Indeed, the text says that Gabriel came in swift flight. And Daniel says it twice, while I was praying and presenting my plea before the Lord. And he says it again in a few words. God doesn't hesitate to respond. Verse 22, he speaks with Daniel and tells him he has come to give you insight and understanding. And then in verse 23, he tells Daniel, Gabriel that is, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. Even before Daniel finished his prayer, right at the beginning of his prayer, God was so attentive that he moved immediately. And the point is, ladies and gentlemen, that God is ready and eager to hear and respond to our prayers, especially our confessions of sin. He's more eager than we are to meet with him. He is so eager to restore fellowship and to bring comfort and consolation. That's the parable of the prodigal son, isn't it? He went away for a long time. He wasted his living and all of his money, and he came back thinking that the father wouldn't have anything to do with him and he'd make him one of his hired servants. But the father didn't even allow him to finish his confession. He ran towards that son and he embraced him and loved him and forgave him and gave him all good things, including the fatted calf. God is eager and anxious to move toward you and me whenever we pray and seek his face, and especially when we come clean and confess our sins. That's why the Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The immediacy of God's response in verses 20 through 23. And then notice finally the mystery of God's response in verses 24 through 27. Now, this portion of the passage is the most difficult to translate in the entire book, and arguably one of the most difficult to interpret in the whole Bible. Scholars have been puzzled and plagued by it for centuries. One guy said that let nobody else write anything about this because everything's been written about it that can be written about it. There are four basic views, which I will not go into this morning, and then there are permutations from all four of those views about what this mysterious section means. Well, there are two things that jump out. First of all, the time periods in the passage. It's anyone's guess. The 70 weeks, the 62 weeks, the 1 week, and the half a week, which take place during the 1 week. Some believe the periods of time outlined in these verses refer to the end of the exile, to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, who we read about last week, or to the second destruction of the temple and the city by the Roman Titus in AD 70. And some believe that it takes all the way to the second coming of Christ. That's the variety of interpretations you have here. But I think that's better just to look at the terminology of the passage. The terminology of the passage. You know, whenever something is obscure in the Bible, you try to interpret it by what is clear. And there are some things that are very clear in spite of the time periods in this passage. The terminology. Look at verse 24. He speaks of bringing in everlasting righteousness. That seems way beyond the reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God after the exile period. all of which begin in 538. And then in verses 25 and 26, he speaks of an anointed one who will be cut off and shall have nothing. Most scholars believe that is a clear reference and tied to Isaiah 53, which points to the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the best way to interpret this passage is to back away from the minor obscure details and focus on the major theme or themes. We know from hindsight that the everlasting righteousness would be ushered in by God's anointed one who would be cut off and have nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life and he was cut down by crucifixion. It all seems so tragic. And yet remember that Jesus spoke of not the temple that would be rebuilt after exile and would be destroyed again in AD 70, but the final temple. You remember in John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." I believe the Lord was moving Daniel and all of us to fix our eyes and attention on the final temple. That is the Lord Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear in Revelation 21, 22 through 27. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." Human hands can build temples and cities, and they will go up and they will come down, just like they did in Jerusalem. But the temple of our Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of his body, while it would be destroyed, he would rise again, and there would never be desolation or destruction ever again. That's why the passage ends with such beautiful words, "until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." From beginning to end, we know and we are clear that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would be the beginning of the end of the desolator, either the human one or the one behind him, which of course is Satan. Daniel looked back to Jeremiah the prophet, and he was given a glorious vision of the future. Imagine what it would be like to live in Jesus' day and look back to the prophet Daniel as the people witnessed the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. No wonder when Jesus would say, "The kingdom of God is before you, it is among you," that people could look back to Daniel and take great comfort, knowing that the anointed one had come. They didn't understand it all any more than Daniel did, but they knew that there would be a great temple, far beyond one made by human hands, that would be a glorious resting place for all sinners who seek forgiveness and restoration with the living God. May God bless us as we read this testimony and as we wrestle with it. For the Lord leads us to pray, to study his word, and we receive comfort and consolation, knowing that we have a great, great Savior as he leads us through this life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We approach your word as little children. We desire to know what you say, and yet we realize there is mystery. Yet, Lord, the things that are clear and not ambiguous at all, help us to give attention to those things. Thank you for your word. Thank you to lead us in confession by great saints like Daniel. Thank you, Lord, that you offer comfort and consolation in the great temple made without hands, in the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that we would give attention to your word more than ever before as we look around ourselves and we see such great evil, and that we would look forward to the coming of the Christ and the end of all desolation as the temple of God is made permanent in our midst. Lord, do all these things and more. Help us to take hold of eternal life indeed. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 600. He leadeth me. Let's stand together as we sing.
Receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.